Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to the service today. It's good to be here, and I've been blessed so far by being here with our worship service and also with the Sunday school, the thoughts of that were shared. And actually, almost backed out of speaking today because of my voice, and still have a little bit of a cough hanging on. And so I decided to keep it a little short, so we might have an earlier service today, if that's okay. So maybe we'll bow our heads for prayer. And Paul, do you want to pray? And do you want to pray for my voice that I would be able to speak?
Father in heaven, we want to thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you, Lord. Your love. Thank you, Lord. Even for the crucifixion, that we can rest, that you paid the price for us. We thank you for John for being willing to speak to us today. We might bless him, bless his voice, Lord, that he might be able to speak. And bless us that we might also be able to receive. May you receive the glory and glory of Jesus.
Amen. And I wasn't sure if I wanted to do this morning or not, but I think I'm going to. I've done it before a few times, and I think I'm going to maybe ask if we could have the first three rows in the middle, maybe if we want to clear those. And I want to ask all the young people to come up, maybe from ages maybe 12 to 19. I want to ask you all to come up and sit down. I'm not just speaking just to you guys, but I do want you all to know that the words that are spoken are for you all. Just as much as for the adults, so, or should I say the older adults. So if everyone, from about 12 to 19 wants to come up in the first three rows there, I'd appreciate it. And as they're coming up, turn to Hebrews chapter 11 for the sermon text today. Thank you all for consenting to come forward. And like I said, I'm not just speaking to you all, but I do want you to know that you're as much of a part of our service as anyone. A lot of times I think maybe you all sort of tend to just sort of blend in and fade in and not get a lot out of our services. But Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 is going to be our lesson text. I'm not going to read it right at the moment, but I'm going to read a verse in Matthew chapter 11. First of all, the title of today's message is, Do You Believe? Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, Jesus says these words, and I love them. It says, Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And there's, six or seven different times that I found that Jesus said words that were similar, words of invitation to come unto him. And it is an invitation from Jesus to come draw near to him and experience his presence. And I had to think, if we have a dog at home, and as long as her conscience is clear and you say, hey, come, her tail starts to wag and she just loves to come when you invite her to come. And I think that's the feeling we should have from Jesus when he invites us to come to him and experience his presence. So let's read Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So the first part of the verse is not necessarily what our focus is going to be, but it's a simple statement. without faith, it is impossible to please God. The word without there simply means apart. So apart from faith, so what this verse is saying is that there is no pleasing God in our lives without exercising faith in him. So let's focus on the second part of the verse now. For he who comes to God. So who wants to come to God? Just be honest. Raise your hand. You don't have to raise your hand if you don't have any desire to come to God. I think almost all of our hands are up. We all want to come to God. And the Greek word there that the word comes replaced is to approach or to draw near. The ESV says, for whoever would draw near to God, and I like that. You could also put in there that whoever would like to have a relationship with God. So all of us, I think, will have to admit that our heart's greatest desire, or at least that our need our greatest need in our life is to draw closer to God. So why do we want to draw near to God? Isn't it because we were created for a relationship with God, and that's the only thing that's going to fill the vacancy that's inside of us? And also, many of us, I think probably all of us, have seen the deceitfulness and wickedness of our own hearts. And so in that way, we feel our need to be close to God. We feel our need for that relationship. And we feel so empty without Him. So those are the reasons, I think, why all of us want to draw near to God. There's probably more reasons than that. So let's just review a little bit what we talked about just in the past few moments. First of all, we must have faith for our lives to be pleasing to God. And if all of us are honest, we admit that our greatest longing in life is to be in God's presence because of the emptiness that we feel without Him. So let's move on to the next part of the verse, which brings us to what I believe is probably the most important question. One of the most important questions in our lives. If everything else that I say today you forget, remember this question. Do you believe in God? I'm just going to ask a few of you. Mel, do you believe in God? Mel Hostetler. Junior, do you believe in God? Elam, do you believe in God? And I think all of you, I think I could ask every single one of you that question this morning. You would, and I think the answer is always going to be yes. So we want to come to God, right? All of us want to come to God. We want to draw near. We want to have that fellowship with Him. So there's two conditions stated here. We're going to talk about the first one this morning. One of the conditions here for us to come to God, for us to have that relationship, to draw near to God, is that we must believe that He is, according to the verse here. In the meaning of the word is in this verse here is exists. So the ESV says, he that would draw near to God must believe that He exists. And this verse, it's important for us to realize this verse here is offering conditions, not options. These are absolutes, not just simply suggestions, so we have to get this right. So let's try to figure out if we actually believe in God's existence. Of course, all of us would say we do. And the Webster's meaning of the word believe is to accept something as true, or to hold it as opinion, or to think or suppose the truth. So does believing this verse mean that for us to draw closer to God, we must simply make a mental affirmation in God's existence, and that's it? I love statistics, so let's take a look at, I just looked up a few statistics here. According to the Gallup polls in 2022, 81% of American adults say they believe in the existence of God. They say they would verbally acknowledge that they believe in God's existence. But only 42% of those say that they believe that God hears our prayers and will intervene in our affairs according to our prayers, or that He really cares much about us. Now, young adults, this is something that sheds a different light on these statistics. Only 68% of young adults today in America, say they believe in the existence of God, and only 30% of those, 68%, say they believe that God hears our prayers and intervenes on our behalf. So just simply taking a look at these statistics help us see clearly that just a simple mental affirmation in the existence of God is not really the belief that this verse is talking about. I think the word belief here in this verse means something much deeper than the Webster's dictionary meaning. The original Greek word that we use for the word belief, it just sheds a whole different light on the word believe. The Greek word there, I don't know how to pronounce it, says to put one's faith in, to trust with an implication that actions based on that trust will follow. And I heard years ago a definition given of the word believe that I really like and never forgot. And that was, if you truly believe in something, you count that belief worthy of building your whole life on that belief. And so I think that kind of belief is what this verse is talking about, what the writer of Hebrews is talking about. So practically, how do we know when we believe in something? Isn't it, so you just mentally say, okay, you know, I believe that. I believe that this in the existence of something. That's not enough. Basically, if you really believe in something, your life is going to show it. And I had to think of something as simple as the law of gravity. All of us believe in the law of gravity here, I believe. Because why? Ever since we're born, basically, we have learned things about that law. And so practically, like working in construction, it would be a pretty big disaster if I would not believe in the law of gravity. All of you know that. So I was just, these were thoughts were going through my mind. The other day we set trusses, and I was thinking of it. So I think I was maybe approximately 20 plus feet in the air, and everything, every move I made, I think, probably reflected my belief in that law. If someone would have been watching, there would be no question whether or not I believe in that. So something as simple as where you step on a 2x4, because if it would happen to break, you know, because of the weight I'm putting on the board, it's pushing down. If the board would break, I would go down. And just every move you make when you're up off the ground like that reflects your belief in that. And so something as simple as me stepping off the platform here, if I would not believe in the law of gravity, I would not bother taking the steps down. I would probably just float, you know, I would just think I'm going to float off, so I would walk off the end. So there's no question to any of you today whether or not the law of gravity exists because of how we live our lives. And I think it should be just as obvious in people watching us and people around us whether or not we believe in God or not. It should be just as obvious. So do your actions reflect your belief in God? Another example I heard when I was probably, I don't know if I was in school and somebody said the story or what. So I think it was back in the 1800s, there was a tightrope walker that stretched a cable, an 1,100-foot cable across the Niagara Gorge just below the Niagara Falls, and it stretched all the way from the American side to the Canadian side. And I think I think he let it up for about a year, and he crossed over there 300 times, multiple times, and people would gather. He would do a show there and show everyone his capabilities. And he did anything from balancing a stove out on the cable and frying eggs on it to pushing a wheelbarrow across that was full of stuff. And it's been said that multiple times he would ask the crowd if he could put somebody in the wheelbarrow and if they believed that he could wheel somebody across in the wheelbarrow. And of course the crowd would cheer and they would just, of course they all thought he could. Then he would ask for a volunteer and he never got a volunteer to sit in the wheelbarrow. And so that's a little bit the difference in a belief that you simply mentally acknowledge. I think they all probably believed that he could, but when it came time to actually put their faith and confidence in his ability, it wasn't there, it was lacking. But toward the end of that year, he did take his manager, or I think it was his manager, crawled on his back, and he walked all the way across the cable with him on his back, another person. So that's the difference. And I don't think that man wanted to die. I think he thought he wouldn't die, and he might have been crazy. Who knows? He might not have been normal, but he did place his entire confidence on this man's ability to take him across without falling. And so it was very obvious that he had faith and he believed in this person's ability. So do you really, truly believe in the existence of God? And does that belief shape you as a person today? Or is it simply only a mental acknowledgement that makes a little difference to you in your life and how you're going to live it? So, okay, let's go back again and go over like these points again. We must have faith to please God. We know that. And we want to draw near to God. And one of the conditions to draw near to God is that we believe in his existence. And we also know now that the belief in the existence of God is not only a mental acknowledgement of him, but a strong conviction that we build our entire life around. And it's followed by actions that support that belief. So when you truly believe the existence of God, to where that becomes the foundation of your life. Now, your belief in God is not the foundation of your life. God is obviously the foundation of your life. I want to make that clear. One thing that we do know is the Bible suddenly becomes alive to you. And it's amazing to see that often in new believers. from cover to cover, it's a complete story of God and the creation, the fall of man, the story of God's people, and the story of the redemption of man, and everything else becomes an integral part of your life as a believer. And we heard that again this morning. Those words, "it is finished," is, in my opinion, carry so much weight because from the beginning of time, God had planned for this plan of redemption. He had this all planned out. And when Jesus said, "it is finished," everything was complete. There was nothing more lacking anymore for us to be able to come and draw near to God like we've been talking about. So as you continue your life of faith and as you draw closer to God in a relationship with Him, God will not only show you how to practically live out His plan for your life, but will also give you the power to do so. Because we do not have that power in ourselves. And I'm going to read a verse in some verses in 2 Peter that I really appreciate. "According to His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us great, exceeding, and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature," excuse me, "having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For in these, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." So another aspect of our belief in God. Well, it brings me to a question I'd like to ask all of us. I'm asking myself as well. Since we now believe that God really does exist, and we truly believe, and we're building our whole life around this belief, do we believe that He is with us all the time? And how does that belief affect your life? So, do we actually live like God is with us all the time, or do we forget about that? Do we get up in the morning and say our prayers, and we go about our day and forget about it till we come home in the evening, well, now we should pray again? When we come to circumstances in our life, suddenly we find ourselves lost. We have forgotten that God is actually right there with us. We don't have to feel lost, and it actually should affect the way we live every day. And there was I'm sure probably many of you heard of Brother Lawrence. Maybe how many of you have read the book Practicing the Presence of God, I think it's called? It's just a little booklet. How many of you have heard of it? Okay, I would have thought maybe more of you did. I read some of it years ago and just recently came across just a few excerpts out of it. So I looked it up again and read some more of it. Brother Lawrence was a monk who served as a cook in a monastery of the Order of the Carmelites in Paris, France, and he discovered the secret to cultivating holiness by practicing the presence of God, is what he called it, in his ordinary business life. And his humble letters and conversations were assembled after his death and published in 1691. Many of those simple writings were later translated, edited, and published as The Practice of the Presence of God, and the work has been widely recognized and as it has become a widely recognized Christian classic. So, a little bit about his life. Brother Lawrence was born in France, and his name was Nicholas Herman. Little was known of his boyhood, but his parents were poor farmers who could not afford to educate him. So they enlisted him in the army so where he could count on regular meals and a small income to support himself. And so he was in the army for 18 years. It was during this time that Herman was awakened supernaturally to a spiritual insight that would clarify the existence of God and His presence in the young man's life. And this experience helped set him on a determined spiritual journey. So one cold winter day, while carefully observing a desolate tree deprived of its leaves and fruit, Herman imagined it waiting soundlessly and patiently for the hopeful return of summer's bounty. In that seemingly lifeless tree, Herman saw himself. All at once, he glimpsed for the first time the magnitude of God's grace, the faithfulness of His love, the perfection of his sovereignty and the dependability on his providence. On the face of it, like the tree, Herman felt like he was dead. But suddenly he understood that the Lord had seasons of life waiting for him in the future. And at that moment, Herman's soul experienced the fact of God and a love for God that would burn bright for the rest of his days. So eventually Herman retired from the army after suffering an injury, and he spent some time working as a footman, waiting on tables and assisting travelers. But his spiritual journey led him to a monastery in Paris, where upon entering, he adopted the name of Brother Lawrence. So he lived out the remainder of his days there, and rather than seek advancement or a higher calling, he chose to retain his humble status as lay brother, serving for 30 years in the monastery kitchen as a cook. During his later years, he also repaired sandals, even though he himself chose to walk on the ground barefoot. And he ended up passing away when he was 80 years old. But Lawrence cultivated a simple way of communicating with God in his everyday duties of cooking, cleaning pots and pans, and whatever else he was called upon to do, which he termed practicing the presence of God. Everything he did, whether it was spiritual devotions, church worship, running errands, counseling, cooking, cleaning, listening to people, or no matter how mundane or tedious his tasks, Lawrence saw it as a way of expressing God's love. He said, "We can do little things for God. I turn the cake that is frying on the pan in for love of him. And that done, if there's nothing else to call me, I prostrate myself in worship before him who has given me grace to work. Afterwards, I rise happier than a king. It is good enough for me to pick up but a straw from the ground for the love of God." Lawrence understood that the attitude and motivation of the heart were keys to experiencing the fullness of God's presence at all times. Men invent means and methods of coming at God's love. They learn rules and set up devices to remind them of that love, and it seems like a world of trouble to bring oneself into the consciousness of God's presence. Yet it might be so simple. Is it not quicker and easier just to do your common business wholly for the love of him? So Lawrence began to view every little detail of his life as vitally important to his relationship with God. And he wrote, "I began to live as if there were no one save God and me in the world." That's one of the phrases that stood out to me in his writings, is that throughout his work, it was just him and God somehow, and he learned to discipline himself in that way. His exuberance, genuine humility, inner joy, and peace attracted people from far and near. Both leaders of the church and common folk sought Lawrence for spiritual guidance and prayer. And then after he died, Joseph de Beaufort took a keen interest in his writings. And this was before he died, actually. And so he sat down and interviewed him and wrote down a lot of things that he had to say. And then after his death, he collected a lot of his writings. And that actually, a compilation of different things, actually is what the book is made of. So I thought it was interesting that what was written as well is that even though he was a Catholic, his spirituality got a lot of attention and got considerable attention and influence among other types of believers. And actually, he was sort of, the Catholics didn't really care for him, thought he was a little bit too out of the box for them in many ways. So his writings definitely inspired a lot of different Christians. And one of my favorite things that I read in his book was, "There is not in the world a kind of life more sweet and delightful than that of a continual conversation with God." So his life objection became to keep a steady connection with God by means of communication throughout the whole day, no matter what his day brought him. And in that he found a deep inner joy. Brother Lawrence believed in God, built his whole life on that belief, and experienced a living, beautiful relationship with God until he died. That is what true belief in God and his existence should look like for all of us. We should practice his presence every day, no matter what we do, no matter what circumstance we find ourselves in. And so, to think, when you're all alone, you're facing a temptation, is God's presence real enough to you that you cannot yield to it because of his nearness? Do you really believe in God's existence, not just out there somewhere, but inside of you? Not only inside of you, right beside you, through the whole day, through your whole life. At that moment when you feel weak and don't seem to have the strength of yourself to resist, do you believe in the existence of God? When grief overwhelms you and you seemingly are getting swallowed up by it, do you believe in God? When you're driving down the road, someone pulls out in front of you, almost causes you to have an accident. Maybe they do cause you to have an accident. Do you believe in God at that moment? And what difference does it make in the way you respond? When friends let you down, maybe even forsake you, do you still believe in God? And what difference does it make in the way you respond? When people see you out and about, do they say, we can tell that he really believes in God. He believes in God's existence. Some of the guys I work with, I hear statements different times, a few different ones. They'll say, that guy there, he's got the goods, or he's the real deal. Those are two phrases I hear different times. Do people say that about you when they see you? They're like, no question. He believes. Remember, to draw close to God and have a relationship with him, we need to have the kind of belief in God that is the foundation of our being and one that changes not only us, but also is obvious to those of us that are around, those that are around us, because of the actions it brings forth in our lives. And I'm going to read a song, that fairly new song that I've been blessed with. It's written about 10 years ago, and I like the simple lyrics, and it's called We Believe. I'm sure most of you know it. In this time of desperation, when all we know is doubt and fear, there is only one foundation. We believe. In this broken generation, when all is dark, you help us see there is only one salvation. We believe. We believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit, and he's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We heard about that this morning again. We believe that he conquered death. We believe in the resurrection, and he's coming back again. So let our faith be more than anthems, greater than the songs we sing, and in our weakness and temptations, we believe. Let the lost be found and the dead be raised. In the here and now, let love invade. Let the church live loud. Our God will say, we believe. We believe, and the gates of hell will not prevail, for the power of God has torn the veil. Now we know your love will never fail. We believe. Then again, we believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that he conquered death. We believe in the resurrection, and he's coming back again. We believe. So I trust that's all of our hearts today, that in your hearts today you can truly say that you believe in God's existence, and that makes all the difference for you.